Hello and welcome back to the verse by verse Bible teaching of the Washing Word. The Washing Word is a hand car washing business located on Highway 11 in Church Hill, Tennessee. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there my wife Victoria and I, we own and operate the Washing Word, and it is there where we will wash your car, clean out the inside, we do mobile detailing, we do full details right on site, and that's how we earn the money to support this ministry. And then we freely give the Word of God to those who would care to hear it. You can also go to our website at washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can find out all the information about this business. And also, we have all of our messages that have been aired, archived under the Media tab. You can also hear these messages at 8:30 a.m. Monday through Friday on WMCH, Church Hill radio station. And if that's not enough, you can come by the Washing Word, tune your radio to 107.1 FM, and we play all these messages that aired this week on a loop during open business hours. And you can just pull into the parking lot and listen to the message or tune to 107.1 FM while you're waiting to have your car washed, and you can get some good verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And I say it's good not because I'm doing it, but because God is good and His Word accomplishes that which it sets out to accomplish. So, speaking of His Word, back to our verse-by-verse format, we're in John chapter 6. It's a pretty long chapter. We've been going through it for a while. And the last teaching, we left off with him talking about a few statements that we wonder why people have such a problem with. And some of those key phrases were in verse 44, he says, "I will raise them up in the last day." And verse 47, "He who believes has everlasting life." Verse 50, he says that they will not die. And in verse 51, saying that they will live forever. And of course, these are statements that, you know, you wondered why these people had such a hard time with them. And we looked at some of those reasons, but we'll go ahead and continue here with what Jesus was saying to them. Look at verse 52 in John chapter 6, and it reads, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.'" He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. We're going to stop there. And, you know, you look at what he says here, and the first thought's got to be, there he goes again, talking about being sent by the Father, and he and the Father are one, and he's the only key to heaven, and you know, you must come to him. And, you know, the funny thing about Jesus and us, if we're honest, is that we tend to hang on his every word when the bills need to be met. You know, we seek him diligently when we need answers to the problems in our life. We love him greatly when he is pouring out forgiveness and mercy. And we accept everything he says when he is blessing us, and we cling to his every word when life is falling apart. But then comes some chastising, or some stretching, and some growing, and some trials, and some persecution. And I mean, let's face it, we don't want to hear it. But listen, you and I are being prepared as the bride of Christ. And like every marriage, we tend to suffer from what we call selective hearing, don't we? "Honey, I did not hear you say, 'Take out the garbage.'" To it, the wife might reply, "Yeah, sure, but you heard me say the game is on, didn't you? Or you heard me say our new neighbor's pretty." You know, I watched a show one time where these two girls were trying to discuss something, and the two men, their boyfriends, were listening in, and they didn't want the boyfriends to hear. So the one girl says, "Here, watch this." And she starts talking about shoe shopping, and she starts talking about different types of shoes. And then they pan over to the two guys, and they just they just check out. You know, they start wandering in their minds and they completely don't hear anything the girls are saying as they're talking about shoe shopping. And then when they're done with their whatever it is they were talking about, they bring up something that has to do with a pretty girl or something, and then bam, the guys are right back in. And you know, it was a cute little thing that just kind of shows how we as people have selective hearing sometimes. And let's be honest, when it comes to the Word of God, we are guilty of the occasional selective hearing. And as we're going to see in a moment, many of his disciples, not the 12 that he's pulled aside, but those who have been following him, they depart from him. And then you have to ask yourself, I mean, really, why does Jesus have to be so blunt? Why can't he just, you know, taper his message a little bit, just kind of make it not so strong, not so blunt? I mean, he is literally scaring people away. You know, I kind of look at the history of the last maybe 50 or 60 years of the church. And there was a time where fire and brimstone messages dominated the churches. That's what you would hear when you would go to church in the 50s and the 60s. It was the fire and brimstone type messages. And I think what happened is, you know, we got into the love decade of the 60s and the 70s, and we got into this new era, new age type mentality. And it's as if all the churches got together one day and said, hey, you know, we're scaring people out of the church. Literally, we're scaring them with these fire and brimstone messages. Let's kind of curb our message a little bit. In fact, let's get rid of all that hell and fire and brimstone and sin and judgment and all that stuff. And let's start focusing on the love of God. Let's start talking about how God can bless them. Let's talk about the prosperity and the best life that God can give you now. Let's talk about me, me, me. And so what happened is the church, you know, not all of them, not everybody, not all the time, but it gradually went over to a very gospel light type of message, what we call the prosperity gospel today. And again, it focuses all on the love and the goodness of God. And that's great, because listen, God loves you and God is good and God wants to bless you and God does want to prosper you. But there's a second part. There's an equal part of that pendulum swing that's completely on the opposite side. It talks about, you know, the judgment of God, the reverent fear of God, that is giving him his just due in terms of service and in your sinful behavior. The judgment that we face for our works and for our actions and for our deeds, all of that stuff. But you see, we can't go to one side of the pendulum or the other, because God is a God of order. He's a God of balance. And so we have to strike that middle between the two pendulum swings. And this is why we at the Wash and Word believe so strongly in verse-by-verse Bible teaching, that it forces that pendulum, the swing, back and forth, and to never remain to the left and never remain to the right too long, but we center ourselves, because God is a God of order. And so we go back to the question, why does Jesus have to be so blunt and that he's literally scaring people away? Because these are the hard truths that we tend to block out with our selective hearing, but we need the hard truths. We need the judgment and the wrath of God and the fear of God as much as we need the love of God and the patience of God and the mercy of God. And I guarantee you, Jesus would rather have 12 strong disciples than 12,000 followers who are tossed about like the waves of the sea. And listen, folks, nothing has changed today. God is looking for true warriors, strong fighters in what is coming down the pike. This nation and this culture and this society is changing rapidly, and God's eyes are looking to and fro to find those whose hearts are committed to him, those who will not waver in their commitment and in their truth and in the evangelistic approach of speaking that truth. But you look at what Jesus was saying here, and hey, no wonder why they grumbled. No wonder why these, quote, disciples deserted him. Look at what he was telling them, that they must kill their children and sacrifice them to the fire. He's telling them that they must never eat meat or chocolate again, that they must never leave the house or travel or go on vacation, and that they must live a life of poverty forever, and they must eat worms and drink mud. Wait a minute. That's not what he said at all, is it? That's what makes no sense. All he was telling them is that they can have eternal life, life fulfilled here on earth, if all they would do is desire it. To what I reply to that, oh, that is some scary stuff. And you know, today it's an enigma. I just don't get why people won't turn their lives to Christ when all he is offering is eternal life and a fulfilled life here on earth. But I believe that there are two reasons why they, in this particular context of our scripture, acted that way. One is that they already had their preconceived notions on how they were to be saved or to be right with God. And that, of course, was through the Mosaic Law. It is always better to draw on a blank piece of paper than it is to erase an existing piece. I remember when I went into the electrical field for a while back in the early 2000s, and the guy that was training me to be an electrician was glad that I was green, which meant I knew nothing about the electrical field. And he said that it's always easier to train someone that knows nothing than it is to try to retrain someone who thinks they know everything. And that's what it was like with these people in this day and age when he walked the earth. It is hard to reach self-righteous people. And the higher up you go on the, quote, holiness scale, the harder it is. The Jews grumbled, the Pharisees hated him, and as it goes up higher, we see the high priest ordered him dead. And I believe the second reason, not only is it hard to reach people with preconceived notions on how to be saved, but also it's because of where he said these things. It said in verse 59, he said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. He said those things in church. Have you ever slipped in church? I mean, let's face it, we have our Sunday demeanor and our Sunday attitude and our Sunday vocabulary, and then we have our regular week vocabulary, and I've seen it happen. I've probably done it myself, where you slip in church, maybe a cuss word comes out, or you say something, you know, in church, or even lie, or you know, whatever it is, and you think, oh no, I did it in church. That's ridiculous if you think about it. God is not in church. Now, before you go crazy on me here, I'm not saying God isn't in church, because he certainly is, but that is not where he is greater. He is not more in church than he is in your workplace. He's not more in church than he is in your car when you're driving alone. You understand what I'm talking about. He's not exclusively in church. And so whether we're on our best behavior while in church or we're on our best worst behavior outside of church, you know, God is there all the time. Church is not as much for getting close to God as it is for getting close to each other. Church was designed for us to fellowship, to be taught scripturally, soundly, not cherry picking the word of God. Church was designed for us to come together, to fellowship, to strengthen one another, to be fed the entire counsel of God's word, and to worship him and to pray. It was a house of prayer. Church enhances our relationship with each other, and as a result, our relationship with God. And yeah, sure, there's worship and there's the word, but the fellowship is so important in the church. And Satan today, if you think about it, he is trying to diminish the fellowship part of the church. We see it with the internet church. We see it with a whole new mentality of people going to internet sermons. We see people saying, I don't need church to be saved, or, you know, and then we take it a step further, and the devil is separating us in relational ways with all of the texting and the emailing and everything that's, you know, chat online, and everything is, but listen, God is here. God is listening. He's listening at your job, and he's listening right now. He's listening to your heart as you listen to these words. And as much as he is in church, he's here right now today. But you already knew that, didn't you? All right, listen, these sermons are meant to get us to just remember, just to think, just to get our minds back on God. And that's what the Word of God does. And I pray that that's what it did today. And as we close, we'll look at the rest of chapter 6 in our next sermon. We invite you to come back again tomorrow at 8:30 at this radio station. Go to washandword.com or come by the Wash and Word building, where we can take care of you. Well, have a blessed day.